Good evening. Good evening, everyone here in person, everyone on the radio or video or whatever it is nowadays. But if you don't know who I am, my name is Dakota Smith. I'm the junior high overseer here at Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I'm originally from California, Anaheim, California, to be exact. And the Lord brought me here to Wichita, Kansas after a few days, after my last semester at the Bible College. One thing about me is I'm a huge football fan. Have always been my whole life, which is kind of funny because my wife and her family are very big and avid baseball fans. All I really know of that sport is that there's, like, I think four bases. There's one that's a home for some reason, and there's a ball and a bat. But I know a lot more about football than baseball. But I always had a dream to play professional football or even collegiate at that. And my dream job was to be a football player. But one of these things that when I was younger, I promised my mother growing up was whenever I got onto TV, I would say a single sentence for her. Seeing as I'll never play professional football, and this is probably the closest thing I'll ever get to being on TV. Hi, Mom. But I've been here in Wichita for about 4 years now doing ministry, and I've gotten married to my wife, Abby, who is just up here with Grayson. So now I can be classified as a true-blooded Kansan. I also work at Cabela's, which I've always called it the outdoors Disneyland. And I'm allowed to say that because I lived right next to Disneyland in Anaheim. So I've always kind of said it's the outdoors Disneyland. But one of the first things I noticed coming to the state of Kansas was the overwhelming color of green. Even though it was just normal trees and vegetation at this point, I say overwhelming because in California, it's a desert. And that's always in a drought. And I know this because I've literally seen the grounds crew spray painting the side of the highways with this green substance to make it look like it's seeds. But it's really, they're just spray painting the dirt and the debris on the side of the road. And they spray paint it green to make it look like it's nice. We also have palm trees, which are just bald trees until the very top, swaying in the wind. That and Smokey the Bear always yells at us. Only you can prevent wildfires. He always just looks straight at me. But speaking of droughts, like the constant one in California, we're going to be starting tonight in 1 Kings 17, verse 8. Now, chapter 17 starts out in the earlier verses before verse 8 with Elijah the prophet praying a drought over Israel because of their idolatry and disobedience to God. And now that we're up to speed for tonight's message, let me pray. Father, we love you so very much. Lord, as we are here tonight, Lord, speak to our hearts. Speak through me. Lord, give me boldness to speak your word proudly. Father, give me, just boldness and a clear voice to share your message. Lord, we wanna hear from you. So speak now, Lord, your children are listening. In your name, amen. All right, so we're going to start here in verse 8 of chapter 17 of 1 Kings, and it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See that I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup that it may go, or in a little water in a cup that it may drink.'" And so we start tonight with Elijah the prophet being told by God to go to Zarephath and dwell there, "For I've commanded a widow there to provide for you." But before God even called Elijah to Zarephath, which is in between Sidon and Tyre, which is really modern day Lebanon, the Lord was already providing for Elijah through the drought, being fed by ravens in the morning and evening. So somewhere in the middle of this supernatural drought where God has been providing for Elijah, the Lord now calls him to go to Zarephath and meet this widow. And as I continue in verse 11, it says, "And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' So Elijah went and he met this widow gathering sticks. Once he saw her, he also asked her for some water and a little bread." Now guys, keep in mind, this is in the middle of a drought. Again, we don't really get droughts here because it's very green. I guess we do sometimes. It gets a little brown. But really, California is known for the droughts. We actually get water from other states. And so they're in the middle of this drought, and Elijah here asks, can I have some water and some bread? Things that are both in very limited stock. And also, in Israel at this time, she was a widow who had to go and fend for herself financially. Because at this time, women weren't able to have any kind of stature, any kind of financial bearing. And so I think it's kind of ironic because the Lord calls Elijah to go find the widow for provision, but the widow can't provide for him or for herself, hence the gathering of sticks and scrounging for anything edible. But let's read verse 12 to see why Elijah asked this of the widow. And so in verse 12 it says, so she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see that I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Okay. So now we're seeing some hints as to why the Lord might have called Elijah here. She says, as the Lord your God lives. She knows he's a man of God, but for some reason she doesn't put herself in the same category of being under God. We don't know why. Could it be because of the idolatry in the area, which is very common at this time? It's what the whole drought was there for. Or as a widow, does she feel distant from God and thinks that he's unobtainable to her? I prefer to think it's the latter, since in the same sentence, she shares her plans with the twigs that she's gathering to prepare them and eat them to die. Now, this is a woman, a person without hope, whose only plans are for what she can control. Her last meal and how her and her son die. She's hopeless. And so we continue on in verse 13 to see what else happens. It says, and Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord, or until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Excuse me. Elijah hears her despair and hopelessness in her sentence and says, do not fear. Don't fear. Go and prepare this meal for you and your child, but first make me a small cake of it. Make me just a little bit of it. And this woman here is presented with a choice. She can go on planning as she has been, preparing, knows the end goal, or give half or more than half of what's left of their little food to the stranger who says he's sent from God. For someone like me who's not easily swayed after I've made a decision, this is huge. This looks a lot like she's choosing to trust. And this is a big decision because it's not just trusting Elijah. No, in verse 14, Elijah brings the Lord into it saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your food will last until the drought ends. There's a promise there. So she now has a choice to make, to trust a God she might not even believe in or feel invisible to, or continue with the path that she knows the outcome of. But isn't that true? But isn't it true that the biggest decisions in life show our faith and bring it out? It's easy to trust when life's going easy. Faith is trusting when it's hard. Faith is choosing to trust when it's hard. And the Lord is asking her to trust in him and his provision over her, Elijah, and her son. We continue on in verse 15, and it says, so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So she went and did according to his word. Now, it doesn't say why she did it. Was it because of faith? Was it out of fear? Was she rolling the dice, in a sense, saying, hey, this has a big reward at the end of it, so maybe I have nothing else to give, nothing else to lose? We don't know. But what we do know is that she did choose to do it. And by trusting the Lord first, we see that he provided for them. And it reminds me of my second time to Kansas. You know, I originally had a month internship when I first came out here in like a very cold December. And I had a plane ride home, but during that month, the Lord was speaking to both Patrick and I that I should stay out here longer. No clue how long, no clue it would ever be this. I'm happy about it. But after I returned home, I prayed and basically asked the Lord, if you allow me to make it to Kansas, then I will know that you want me out here. But if my car breaks down, then I'll know that that's a door closing. And yes, I know it's a fleece metaphor. Oh, Lord, like I'm testing you. But it was a genuine question. Lord, if you allow me to come back out here, then I'll do it. And Lord, if you don't, then I'll know that's your will. Well, the high schoolers in the room are laughing because I've told this story. But my Mustang made it all the way out here, which was a miracle by itself because I'd never took care of it. I maybe changed the oil twice on the thing. I had it for 5 years. Right. This is what I'm saying. I'm like, hey, Lord, this is stacked against you. We'll see what happens. But I made it out here. But it made the 1,500-mile trek to Wichita, and on the second day I was here, literally the second day I was out here, I totaled it coming from church on Kellogg. Totaled it. Done. Gone. Which is funny because the Lord literally had to show me that he would provide. And I made the choice to come out here when he was calling, but he took away any distraction, even a Mustang. But let's get back to the widow and her situation, okay? We're here. She's trusted, and the Lord provided. Done. End of story. Application is give God your first, and he'll provide. It's over. But the story isn't over there. The widow and her son didn't live happily ever after, eating regenerating flour and oil. Really, plus, how could they? Eating the same thing over and over and over again tastes gross. They'd live, but it wouldn't be happy. It's like, oh, I got cake again. Woo! What's tomorrow? Cake? Wow. But really, like he's provided, and they're going to live. But here in verse 17, we see what happens. It says, now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. Now it happened after these things. So we know that some time has passed, but not a lot, because Elijah is still living there with them. Not a lot of time, but some time. And the hope of life that the endless food brought has now been overshadowed by the death of her son. Unfortunately, no matter how unfair this is life. Life happens and people pass away. Yes, they had life-saving food. It was life-saving. But they were starving, and they had been starving and malnourished for a while. A few meals wouldn't reverse that. And it wasn't because she stopped believing, right? The flour and the oil never went away, but she still had to make the choice to go down into the kitchen, to go into the bag and scoop, knowing that there was going to be something in there. She didn't one day just said, well, I'm not going to trust. And the son died. That's not what happened. Also, I think it's a good thing to point out that, yes, God met her and her son with provision of food, but this shows that everything wasn't easy. Jesus in John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome. So let's continue into verse 18. And it says, so she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? Verse 18 shows us that hurt people hurt people. The widow who was just given a glimpse of hope of we're going to have a life together was snatched away by the death of her son, and she lashes out at Elijah because of it. It should also be pointed out that she goes after Elijah, but not the Lord. And she's looking at the circumstances around her and to the two things that she can touch, the two tangible things in her life. Was it you, Elijah? Was it my sin? She's looking at the two things that she can actually grasp and say, was it these things? But here's where it gets personal. In situations like this, you would think to yourself, I had a plan all along. Why did I trust in you? My plan might have not been great. It might not have been good. But it was my plan. I knew the twists. I knew the turns. I knew the bumps. I knew the obstacles. I knew all these things. So why did I trust you? Why would you give me hope just to rip it away? And guys, this is a deep hurt, as it should be after losing a child. But in a simpler way, the widow here is crying out the question, why do bad things happen? Because of sin in the world? And it's a disease that's trying to tear the fabric of everything around us? We live in a fallen world directly affected by sin. Jesus intervenes sometimes, but not all the time. But this is a genuine question, especially for those who are grieving. In the moment, we ask God this question because we can't imagine what the big picture looks like. And the widow also brings up sin, saying, have you come to bring my sin to remembrance? Obviously, that sin, whatever it is still fresh in her mind. Might also be why at the beginning she felt untouchable by God. The inner war that she's fighting has just been brought to the surface. And she's thinking, is this why my son died? And you know what? Sin can do that. Sin can make you feel apart from God. It can make you feel unseen by God, unheard by God, unworthy of God. But again, sometimes life just happens and it's nothing more than that. At the end of the day, the kid was malnourished. But it doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt, because that hurt's real. Not to mention, imagine what Elijah here is feeling through all of this, right? The confusion of God providing, right? He's providing for everyone. He's like, all right, sweet. You're providing for me. You're providing for her. You're providing for her son. Two birds, one stone, essentially. And then taking the kid away and getting blamed for it. He's in the middle of it looking like, Lord, what are you doing? I don't see it. I don't understand. And then getting blamed of like, okay, it's my fault. That had to be an awkward situation for him, the situation happening and not knowing why. Not knowing why. But we're going to see what Elijah does here in verse 19. And it says, and he said to her, give me your son. And so he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. And then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. And what's cool is even despite the situation Elijah was put into, he knew that he could only do one thing, and that one thing was to pray. There's something about not knowing what to do, but pray, right? The simplicity of it. The simplicity of, Lord, I need you in this moment. And also, there's nothing more important in a situation than to first pray. Pray first, then you take action steps. We see Elijah bring the child up to his room and on his bed, and he stretched out over him three times, repeating his prayers to the Lord. But why the number three? I have to think it's a nod to Jesus. Something about death and life, and the number three is peppered throughout the Bible, right? We see it with Jesus. We see it with Jonah and the whale. And we see it with Lazarus, Jesus' friend. Excuse me. But really, the number of times he prayed could have been two, could have been five, could have been eight. The number doesn't matter here. What's important is Elijah kept seeking the Lord. Now, before I continue, I want to point out that prayer is always good. Again, there's nothing more important than prayer. But Elijah knew that God would answer him, but he also knew the answer would either be yes or no. And Elijah knew that God was good and justified in either answer. But he still prayed and sought the Lord. As we continue on into verse 22, it says, "Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him. And he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room to the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.'" And I think it's cool that it says, "Then the Lord heard Elijah." Again, we as believers get the privilege of speaking with God, and he hears us. Let me say that again. Guys, we as believers get the opportunity to be in the throne room of God, and he hears us. That's amazing. "And the Lord heard Elijah and revived the child." Again, please hear this. God would have still been good and just if he didn't revive the boy. But he did. So Elijah, overjoyed, brought the boy back to his mother, saying, "Your son lives." But it's not because Elijah has extra faith. It's not because Elijah had the secret key code of words to unlock the safe of revival. The Lord in his goodness chose to revive the child. In his goodness chose to be good and to give the child back to his mother. In verse 24 it says, "Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth.'" Now the woman, after being reunited with her son, makes two declarations here. One, "I know you are a man of God." And two, "The word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." She doesn't say these two things just to say them. Remember back to when the two first met. She was hopeless and identified herself out of God's provision. Outside of it. And then she trusted but kept both Elijah and the Lord at arm's distance. She felt God was distant and didn't think God had the time or care for her, a widow left to fend for herself. But what's so great? But God met her where she was at while also providing for Elijah. And asked the simple question, "Will you trust in me?" And we see the Lord provide twice when she does. Once with the food and the second with her son. Her identity was that of hopelessness. But God, through his provision, met her where she was and said, "Trust in me, I will provide." And guys, doesn't he do the same thing for us? A lot of times we can be beaten down by the circumstances around us and lose hope, and our identity is now in the hopelessness around us, now in the situation that we're now filled with, that we're looking at, that we are in. We can look around and make our own plans just like the widow and feel a sense of control for the twists and turns that come along, all the time reinforcing the false identity that I need to get myself out of this. We have this thought of, well, if I brought myself into this hole, I can totally get myself out. I mean, I made it, right? I can get myself out. But what's sad is while we do that, while we continue to have that identity of, I will do this, I will fix myself, I will get myself out, we're just falling further and further in, and we're not looking at the Lord. The woman felt unseen and unheard from the Lord. She was left gathering sticks, being bitter at the world that was put around her. She was hopeless. And we too can get in a place that feels like we've been forgotten by God. That we're unseen, that we're unheard. But what's great is we're never too far gone. We're never too far from the Lord. I can't tell you how many times in my walk I have pleaded with the Lord asking, "Where are you?" I remember specifically several times in the shower pouring my heart out into him, asking him for his plan because I couldn't see it. I also remember my third semester at the Bible college, which I thought I knew everything about the Bible. I was like, oh, I'm a Bible college student. I know everything. And what's crazy is I had all this knowledge, but I couldn't find the Lord. And I kept searching, and I was running and trying to seek him. And I was running, saying, Lord, where are you? I'm going to find you. And I got exhausted, and I started walking, saying, Lord, I'm going to find you. And it got to a point in my third semester where I was walking and then crawling, saying, Lord, I need you. I need to find you. I need to seek you. And it got to a point where I was so exhausted, I was so beaten down, where I was crawling inch by inch with my fingers, saying, Lord, I need you. Where are you? Why can't I feel you? Why can't I see you? Why don't I feel your presence near me? And what's crazy is after really that third semester, the Lord showed himself to me and said, I was right here the whole time, but you weren't seeking me. You were seeking the knowledge from the word. You were seeking the knowledge of the stories. You were seeking the knowledge of the college. Your eyes weren't on me. King David is also another great example that in the Psalms, he'll be praising God one moment, and another, he is begging the Lord not to leave his presence, saying, Lord, don't leave me. And yet in the same Psalm, he'll say, but your grace is sufficient. Lord, you are so good. Praise to the Lord. And guys, this sense of abandonment is not strictly felt by the widow. Again, we have a habit of getting there ourselves. We have a habit of putting ourselves in that hole. But what's amazing, guys, is that's not the gospel. It's not the gospel that we're unseen. It's not the gospel that we're unheard. It's not the gospel that we're unwanted. That's the furthest thing from it. He showed the widow here, but he also shows us that that's the opposite of his feelings towards us. He is a God of provision. Despite the widow feeling abandoned, he met her where she was. He provides for his people. He provides for his children. And that's not because of anything she did or anything that we do, but he meets us at our needs. Why? Because of his love for us. Guys, he is faithful. We will always need him in this life. We will always need him, and he will always see us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Guys, he is faithful. Even when we were enemies of God, yet he still said, I want you. He died for you and I. And it's hard for us to understand the depths of his provisions and faithfulness because we don't see that here on this earth. We don't see it. Everything around us is imperfect. And here God is in the contrast saying, trust in me, I will provide. He provides our spiritual needs and often he will provide for our physical needs too. Because our identity is found in him and our eternity is secured in him. Period. We are satisfied in that alone. But his provision is our spiritual need and purpose. And really, guys, at the end of it, just like in my third semester, we need perspective. That's the only way we can get out of the pit that we put ourselves in. The widow's perspective was on the Lord and not herself when she said, now that I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth, he has redeemed us. Our perspective should always return to that I am a child of God called by name, bought for with his blood. For every time that we put ourselves in that hole, we should also remember and remind ourselves that he is good and he loves me. But how do we get this right perspective? We need to see ourselves as he sees us. He sees us as a treasure, so much so that he wants relationship with us. Sinners, people who are imperfect. It always blows my mind that he wants to do ministry with us, in relationship with us, and the second we touch it, it's less than what he'd really have if he did it by himself. But yet he wants relationship in that. He wants you to grow and he wants to be alongside you in that. But we also need to seek him out in those hard situations. What I've come to learn is the more you look at something, the more you notice the same thing in other places. Take my truck as an example. I just bought a used burnt orange truck, and I've always had white or silver vehicles, but I went ahead and bought a burnt orange truck to be different, to be unique, to be, just different. Well, ever since getting it, I see burnt orange vehicles everywhere. And it's not a common color, but I see it everywhere, and it's the craziest thing. I'll see one probably every day, and I'm like, that's a burnt orange truck. That's a burnt orange, vehicle over there. But I never saw them before. I thought it was an odd color. I've never seen it before, and yet that's how we should seek the Lord. We should seek him every single day so that when we do that, we see him in other places in our lives. He says, seek me and you will find me. But we need to take the step to seek and trust first. Just like how the widow every day went to get more flour and oil from the kitchen, it was an everyday trust that the Lord would meet her in that. Right? She had to go down the stairs, to the hallway, to the left, go into the kitchen, go into the bag, scoop, and trust that there was going to be flour, that there was going to be oil. We also need to walk every day trusting that the Lord will meet us where we're at. It can be a simple prayer before going into work saying, Lord, I need you today. It can be a worship song to realign yourself with the Lord in a crazy situation. Or it can even be a quick moment of taking a step back and remembering he's still on the throne. But at the end of the day, the way we get out of that hopelessness, of that identity that is not of the Lord, is we remember and we put our perspective on his provision, that he is good and that he loves me. And he wants to use me. And he wants to grow me. And he's going to provide, he's going to meet me in it. He's faithful. He always will be, in one way or another. And so, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you and you alone are our way to salvation, to eternity. Father, you are so loving to us. Lord, we can't fathom it here. Lord, we don't know it. Lord, thank you for being patient with us when we fall back into the pit, fall back into condemnation, fall back into filth, fall back into not being in your presence. Lord, you are a God of provision. And Father, you and you alone are worthy of praise. Lord, be with us as we go forth from this. Be with us as we declare your name. Be with us as we remember who we are in you. In your name we pray. Amen.